Thank you, worship team. Well, the little folks will be heading out this door with their teacher, or these doors, and going back to their class as we get ready to go into this time of looking at God's Word and studying that. But, you know, first, really what I want to do is kind of hear from you. It's typical on Mother's Day that we honor moms, but I also would like to hear your input about moms, okay? And so it's actually going to tie in pretty close to the message. You know, it's interesting that the message in the series just happens to be chapter 9, and we're going to focus just on mainly the part of chapter 9 with the woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas, Greek word for Tabitha there. And what I want you to do as we study through that is just look at the characteristics, the traits of this godly woman, and just some things we're going to learn from her life, not just ladies, but all of us. We're all going to learn from her life and what she had to share with us. But what a fitting person in our series to fall on Mother's Day, because her life probably reflects many of you and what you have experienced with your moms or your grandmothers or influential women in your life, whether they be literal moms or not. I will make an apology on the front of the bulletin. It's kind of like The Walking Dead or something. That was kind of scary. That picture actually looked really good when I first picked it up and started to use it, because it really shows you kind of the third world working mother, you know, and probably what Dorcas's hands probably would have looked like in that day, especially as a peasant and all that. But when it kind of got translated to the bulletin, it almost kind of looks like The Walking Dead or something. It kind of scared me when I saw it, and Wendy and I were laughing about that. So it's kind of like, ay, ay, ay. So, but nevertheless, I don't know about you. Sometimes that's what my hands look like after I've been working in the garden and on the farm. I don't have a farm. I'm kidding. But anyway, it's a little bit of an interest there anyway. So apologize for, we had a tornado that came through here or something and kind of knocked out some lighting, and things are kind of bumped around a little bit. So I apologize for that. Actually, I think we did have some kind of a lightning issue, because we suddenly found several lights burned out in the church today coming in. So it's okay. We're here and ready to roll here. So what I want to do now is I want to ask you to share first just a word, and just blurt it out, a word that best describes your mom or a mother. Just give me a word, just a one word, blurt it out so everybody can hear it. Tell. Say? Selfless. I thought you said selfish. Okay, well, be honest here. Okay. Selfless. Okay, what else? Caring, giving, funny. Okay, hey, there you go. Faithful. You didn't say hateful, you said faithful. Okay, good. Faithful. What else? My ears are, I've got problems with ears today. Love. Teacher. Superwoman. And I like the little thing, Gaylene. That was a good choice on the icons up there. Super mom, superwoman. Okay, what else? Those are some great characteristics. What about moms or a significant woman that would direct you in life or has influenced you in your life? Those are really good. Those are kind of all-encompassing in many ways. And I know every one of you have a personal story that you could share, that we could give you the pulpit today and you could share about your experience and what mom has meant to you in your life. You know, because that's one of the things that all of us can connect with, is moms or mother figures who have helped direct life and helped given life not only, but also to instill in that. I had the privilege of being in Dallas on Friday and witnessing a really good friend of mine, Cheryl Lackey. And, you know, you probably remember her, some of you ladies from the Radiant Resolve women's group that was here. And to see her, it was just the chapel. She commenced yesterday, but I was there to do the chapel with her with Dallas Seminary. And, you know, just seeing her go through the education that she did, but already her having the experience of being a counselor and a big sister to inner city kids in Little Rock through the STEP Ministries program, and knowing that she gave, I mean, she is a very capable broadcaster. I mean, she's kind of a Megyn Kelly type. I mean, she's very, very capable. And to see her put aside that and to actually invest herself into ministry in an inner city where she's driving a van in some dangerous neighborhoods, and she's connecting with these young ladies who have grown up with dysfunctional and broken families, grown up in the middle of a drug culture, and invested her life in that. And I mean, she acted as a mother, really, in many ways. And then to see her being sent off as a women's pastor to a foreign land. Boston is a foreign land. And so off she goes. And Lord will use her in a mighty and an amazing way. And, you know, so pray for Cheryl, you know, because you have a connection to her through me and also through the Radiant Resolve group that came. And some of you are friended with her on Facebook. And just a whole lot happening there. And I just felt like a proud father. You know, and she was one of our disciples when I was in Texarkana, and I saw her grow in her faith from just a newbie and, you know, all the way through to now she is a teacher, and now she is leading ministry, and she will be pastoring as a woman in a church in a very significant role, and proud of her, and thankful to the Lord for doing what he's done in her life. And, you know, you look at moms and you look at significant women who played those roles in your life, and you look back and you say, thank you. And then you learn from it. You know, it's funny, our culture, we for some reason kind of think that it's kind of sissified for a boy or a man to give privilege to his mother for influencing his life. But, you know, fathers influence daughters as well as mothers influencing daughters. But you know what? Moms influence sons as well as dads. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, you know, fan into flame this gift that God has given you, this gift that came through your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I mean, you know, there's something there. And in that particular family, where was the dad? We don't know. But apparently God chose and worked through those godly women who influenced Timothy, of all things. Something to be said about that. And so here, as we move into chapter 9 of Acts and the latter part of chapter 9, I'm going to go ahead and read through from verse 36 to the end and 43, but I want to really come in and focus on Dorcas and what happened here with her. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, referred to her as a disciple. Tabitha, which translated in Greek, is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, saying, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing off the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made and that she used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, and then he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Well, that's just a part of this whole passage, but it's a part that I think you and I can look at and learn so much from, both directly and also indirectly, as you kind of read between the lines in this thing. What does it say directly and outright, but what also is the context of what's happening and what's going on here? But you know what is incredible about how this experience of this special woman, Dorcas, Tabitha, is a woman full of good works. Now, those are pretty hands, okay? Now, that's what we should have put on the bulletin, isn't it, Wendy? That's what I should have sent you for the bulletin anyway. But, you know, full of good works. And, you know, this to me is so exciting because he says there was a disciple named Tabitha who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So this woman, her life was just marked by that. And you know what I love and what I see here is a term that comes out and it says abounding. Didn't say that she did a lot of good stuff. It said that it was abounding. The word abounding means that it's just breaking forth. It's overflowing. It's almost like, you know what? This is really just a product of her character. And you know, to me, this is an evidence, really, and the word disciple with that shows you. A disciple, if a person is not producing the character of Jesus Christ, the person is not practicing discipleship. You know, we always think, well, you're either a disciple of Christ or you're not a believer. That's not right. You can trust Christ and have been saved and justified and having got all that straight in your life, but unless you walk in the faith, unless you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We are asked time and time again by Paul, particularly throughout Scripture, to practice discipleship. It means that it takes a responsibility on our part. It's not automatic. Now, there is the automatic conscience of the Holy Spirit and conviction of Him in you saying, don't do that, do this. This is really who you are. But there is this will that we have to deal with. And it's very evident to me reading this here that she was a walking disciple of Jesus Christ. She was demonstrating that because not only was she abounding with deeds, they were deeds of kindness, meaning that they literally came from her heart. Intent was proper. It was not selfish. She wasn't trying to get kudos and praise. She really cared about people. You know, and today, if somebody's sewing for you, it's like, well, I mean, clothes are coming in by the shipload from China and Indonesia or wherever. And, you know, but no, this was a mainstay. This was a significant thing to be done for someone, to sew. Garments, fabric was expensive. And finding someone who was capable and able to sew and to make things like this would have been a considerable deed. It would have been a considerable work. And she abounded with deeds of kindness and charity. Now, what's the difference between kindness and charity? Deeds of kindness and charity. Charity is actually this sense of, is like almsgiving in that it means that it is specifically designated charitable to those who don't have. Okay, so I can be kind to anybody. You and I can be kind to each other, and we have. We don't have great need, but charity means there's great need there. Well, specifically, there is, because we see as we move to the next part here in a minute, is the widows. Well, see, she had a ministry to widows. Because in our culture today, many widows aren't needy. They're not hurting. They have the husband's Social Security, or they have the money that was made, or they themselves have made money in their life, and they're self-sustaining. There's tons of different things. In this culture, a widow was needy, okay? Most widows were especially needy. Matter of fact, the church was told very clearly, and even James speaks of that as being true and undefiled religion, is taking care of the needs of widows and orphans in their distress. So that was very significant. And she, Dorcas, was practicing true and undefiled religion, in the proper sense religion, not in a mechanical sense, but in a real true sense. She was doing it the way it was supposed to be done, abounding with good deeds and with charity. And then the key word there is, which she continually did. This wasn't like, okay, we'll just have this little deal and then that'll be done. That was her life. This is what she did. This is her character and what she did. You know, and I ask questions of God. I'm like, you know, what is going on? I mean, she has just given herself out to you, and it happened at the time she fell sick and died. Well, great. Well, you know, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people. A lot of people say, well, she wasn't prayed upright. If she had prayed right, she wouldn't. This would really? You know what? I see a lot of people that think they've prayed right, and think that they're doing all the good things, all the right things, and God won't get them if they do all those kind of things or won't let them have anything happen to them. But folks, that is shame-based theology. That is not real. The Bible says rain falls on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people. But you know what? Good things happen to good people too. And you know what? Good things happen to bad people, and people like Dorcas do good things for everybody. You know, I look at that and I'm like, okay, God, but He had a plan here. And we see this. I mean, how many times, what happened with Lazarus? Jesus actually delayed his return when they begged for him because Lazarus had gotten sick. And Jesus intentionally allowed Lazarus to pass on so that he could then raise him from the grave and demonstrate a mighty work. And so here we see these things happen. Now in this case, we see that the disciples, that Peter quickly went, but she died. And as she had died, it says some interesting things here. And I find it interesting. It says when they let him know, it says when they had washed her body and they laid it in the upper room. Now some suggest, okay, they're preparing her for burial. Why'd they put her in the upper room if they washed her body? Well, there's some questions here. Some had even suggested, as I was researching this, I was like, wow, that they anticipated his miracle upon her. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, you stop and you think about somebody dying in our culture today, and you just really doesn't even cross your mind about raising from the dead. But you have to remember what happened in the context of the new church. There were some miracles. There was some stuff happening in their midst that nobody could explain. And God was working in a mighty way. And so there may have been some anticipation for that here. But what happened? What does it say? It says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. And so Peter arose and went with them. Now, it's important to understand, clearly, my question is, well, what are those disciples doing? Why aren't they in there praying for her? There's something that God is doing through the apostles over and above what you see in a typical disciple. Now, this is where some would give, like, special credence to Peter, to put him on a high pedestal somehow, that he's the, you know, greater and more spiritual. Peter was a foundation stone in the church, okay? So Peter, even though, yes, he was no better than us, and he was the same as us, we're all disciples in Jesus, Peter was an apostle in the truest sense. He was a foundation stone. Now some would say, well, there's the gift of apostleship today. It's not the same thing. It's no more apostles in the church. These guys were it. And Peter carried with that a amount of authority that God had given him that was amazing. And they knew this. And that's why they waited for him. He arose and he went with them. And it says, when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room and all the widows stood beside him. She clearly had a ministry to widows. She reached out to them. She had changed their lives so much so that they were all there. And there her body was. And they stood beside him. And they began, my eyes just jumped to the wrong sentence here. And the widow stood beside him weeping, so they were deeply moved. And then I love this, and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make, that she used to make while she was with them. So they were so moved by her. And they were like, look what she did for us. And here they're bringing out the clothing and the garments, the tunics, and they're saying, these beautiful garments that she did for us. We had nothing, and she gave us these things. And it touched me when I was reading that. Because we read it, and you just kind of go through it, and yeah, those are details in the story, and you go on. But look at the influence of this woman. Look at how much she meant to these people. So much that they were there showing her off and saying, look what she did, and now she's dead. We loved her. Look what she did for us. You know, and I look at that and I look at our lives, ladies, moms, gentlemen, all of us, and I think about these good works, and I think about our lives, and I think about how God has used us and how he uses us with good works, but he also uses us with acts of kindness to people's lives. She obviously reached out and she blessed people, she helped people, she encouraged people. And you know, we don't know some of the times what we're doing to people and how much it's affecting those people. And we may never know in this life just what that act of kindness, just what that good deed and that gesture in the name of Christ was done for. That patience and that willingness to stay back and to be patient and not lash out in a particular situation or not tell them all the truth right then and there and knock them to the ground. You ever been done that way? It may be true, but man, it's like somebody just took a bat and beat you with it. How many times do you hold back and do you treat with love? And moms know what I'm talking about. How many times did y'all, you know, want to just, but you step back and you let patience reside and you instead chose character building, and it took time. These things, you can picture what are happening in this life as she ministered to these needy women. And you look at what she did, and it's very evident to me that there was personal connection involved. She got personal with it. She got personal. She connected with them on a level. By the way, those two images are reversed. But she got personal. The touch that she had, that they were so moved. They were there with her. You know, this is something that we in our life can do, is that we can look and see the people around us and the ones that truly were affected by our heart, by our actions. It shows. And it may not show right away, but in time, you look down the road and you say, you look back and you know, I had no idea that I had that kind of an impact on that person. And then they come back and they say, you would not believe what happened so-and-so date when you did this or you said that. And I just want to say how much I appreciate it. I've actually had that happen from youth working years ago in Texarkana. And then one of them will just out of the blue send me a note or call me or text me or something and say, you know what? Something reminded me today of, and then I'm just like, really? That's so cool. But you know, that is what happens in the Lord, is when we walk in Him, His Spirit gives us the sensitivity, because we aren't mind readers. We don't know all the needs that are going on around us, but He does, and He puts us in contact with people who have special issues or special needs or a situation. And if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're sensitive to Him, He brings us together for that time. If we're not sensitive to Him, we miss it. And there's an opportunity missed. She took opportunities, apparently, from what we're reading here. So much so that it was a huge effect, because these widows, they came around, they made an impact, and they said, look at all that she did for us. Well, after all that happened, it says Peter then in verse 40 said, Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, I like how it says the body instead of to her, to the body. And he said, Tabitha, arise. Now what is that? That just sounds so much like something else I've heard. What? Oh yeah, we just got finished studying the life of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He raised Talitha. One letter difference. The same verse in that one, in this verse says, Tabitha, arise. And Jesus said, Talitha, arise. Isn't that amazing? Here is the power of God in Peter the Apostle working right now to bring life, new life, creative life to a dead woman. Bang, Talitha, arise. That's all he said. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's a miracle. We have just read about an incredible miracle of God. And you know, we ask the question today, well, why don't we see the church raising people from the dead today? Well, there's a lot of answers to that, and there's a lot of questions still left as to why not. But you know, one of the things I want to suggest is that we actually are seeing people raised from the dead. We saw a miracle. In the church, we have miracles happening all the time. If you can remember your life before Jesus, I mean, some of you are raised in the church and it was kind of a slow transition, but you know, people who've trusted Christ have come from death to life. And you may have an experience. Your life story may be that. You may be like, okay, you know, you just really don't know what my life was like before I came to Christ. And it may be that maybe your life wasn't really just all that bad, but you just really look back now and you can see how much in the darkness you were before Jesus came into your life and changed you. That is a bigger miracle, in my opinion, than somebody getting raised up from a physical death. Because that's a spiritual death. That is taking your soul from the clutches of the devil, from the clutches of hell, and giving you new life. And to me, this image is incredible, that we see a physical life that Peter, basically through the power of God, brought about. To me, it's such a parallel of you and I, our opportunity to share, bringing people from death unto life to Jesus. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling in the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Just the incredible expression. you're beginning to think now, okay, a bunch of these people in here, or at least some of them, saw this happen during Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. So they're like, whoa, he's still with us. This is the power of God right now in our church. And we see a miracle, and as a result, she lives again. And it says that he raised in calling the saints and the widows. Interesting that those are kind of two words. Why aren't they all saints? Some have suggested that it didn't mean to make a distinction. He's trying to explain that the widows separately than the saints were the ones that meant a lot, that she meant a lot too. And so it was kind of an add-on, saints and widows. They weren't trying to say there's two different tiers of people there. Presented her alive. And then it said it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, the miracle brought glory to God. The miracle was not to try to gather attention for Peter so that he could go on the road and start showing people his tricks. It was for God. It was for His glory. Her death and her life again was a strict effort to show people the work of God and the miracles of God. And you know what it also did, in my opinion, in this particular case, is it underlined the legacy of Dorcas. It underlined the legacy of Dorcas. You know, that's something that we don't really think about in our culture because we're just so busy with day-to-day fast communication, and we just are trying to get through this next whatever it is. If it's in your family, trying to get through this next season of school and tests and with the kids and the soccer or you know, baseball, whatever it is that is keeping your attentions on your family. But bottom line, do you do understand that ultimately the role and the goal here for you is a legacy? She left a legacy. She influenced people in a way, and as you see in just this little bitty verse, look at the legacy that she left behind. Look at the people and how they were moved. It also became known all over Joppa. What a legacy. Who is this? This is Dorcas. This is the one who was dead and was raised to life. How would you like to have that kind of legacy to share with the generations? Wow. What a story that she now has. She already had a legacy. What happened at her death? They were all over there and they were weeping, and the widows were saying, look at what she's done for us. Folks, I want to tell you something. In our days, as short as they are on this earth, even if we live to 90 plus, it's the legacy that lives beyond us. What do we do when we study? We look at commentaries and we look at who God has said and what God has said. And you know how many of those commentaries are dead people? Lots of them. But you know what? You read them as if they're still right there talking to you. Because, you know, I had after my dad passed away suddenly when I was only about 21, our pastor at the church held his funeral, and one of the things he said during his funeral is, he said, one of the things about Beck Tyre is, he said, though he be dead, yet speaketh, just like the prophet. That has stayed in me. And still, when I think about him, I think, though he be dead, yet speaketh. I would pray and I would hope that my life, long after I'm gone, would speak and would witness to God and would be a legacy that God Himself would be able to use in a way that is transformational for lives and others to come. But you know, one of the things I love about her legacy is it wasn't big, stupendous thing. She didn't become the goddess of the church or something like that. What did she do? It was simple acts of kindness. It was simple charitable acts. And you know what? That's all that we have to do. It's just be who we are. And whatever is presented to us, we do it. And you know what? It may never get announced. It may never be noticed and recognized by the who's who. But the who's who recognizes it. And it is a legacy. And I honestly believe that the way the kingdom works, that you and I are going to enter in one day, and we're going to see things, and we're going to say, what in the world was I thinking in my life about trying to be somebody and trying to get somewhere? And the people that are going to be recognized and noticed are going to be people that I had no idea who they were on the earth, but now they're going to be like shining lights in heaven. You see, this is the way the kingdom is. It's inverted to the way we think. God thinks in such a different way than our thoughts. Scripture says that clearly. And you know what that means? That means in this legacy, what we need to do is we need to take every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and take every situation and turn it to someone that needs to know Him. And you know what I love about this? In verse 42 and 43, it says, "It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Okay, now here is Peter, a Jew of Jews, okay? I mean, he's a Christian now, but he's Jewish, Jewish to the core. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. I just want to tell you something real quick. That's not a kosher thing to do, guys, okay? That's not kosher, okay? He's a butcher. He's a tanner. He does an unclean job. It's like Peter stayed with, you know, a gravedigger. It's just something you don't do. I mean, matter of fact, Mary talked about the whitewashed tombs in the when Jesus talked about the Pharisees, religious leaders, being like whitewashed tombs. The tombs in Jerusalem were washed with a paint. And why were they washed with a paint? Well, we would look at it and say, well, it's because they were dingy and they needed to look pretty. Actually, their role and purpose was washed with paint because people were coming into Jerusalem for the feasts and they weren't supposed to touch the unclean things, and you were not supposed to touch a tomb. They washed them so you would see them and not step on them, not touch them, not walk through them because you were unclean. It's not kosher. Simon stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner. Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. He took the word and he took the situation and he just flipped it. He went where you weren't supposed to go and he began to share with those who were outside the circle of spirituality. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's an incredible little short passage here that we can learn so much from. And just so happens that it's on Mother's Day. And it focuses on an amazing woman named Dorcas. Well, we know amazing women in our life that we can learn from, all of us. And I hope and I pray that today, when you go from here, that you will let that legacy work through you too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this bit of truth that comes from your word. And Lord, it is your word never returns void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. We thank you for the life of Tabitha Dorcas. And we thank you for what it meant for her to bring incredible glory to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to study that and to call her a sister, to know that we will see her again one day. And what a story she will share with us. But until then, Lord, I pray that we would take every opportunity and that we would let our lives be a legacy in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name.